All right, we're in Luke chapter 2, as you know, if you've been with us on a regular basis, and that's our text, not by my planning, but that's where we are as we've been going verse by verse through the book of Luke, and we happen to be in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. I'm going to read for us this morning, as we've entitled this, The Long-Awaited Announcement. Verse 8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news. See that? You get a habit of what you've memorized. I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased." When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about the child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Let's pray. Our Father in God, we rejoice at such a text. I know, Father, for most of us in this room, certainly the far majority, we understand and have heard this text many, many times. And Father, though we can quote it, help it never to become in commonplace with us so that we don't appreciate the content and appreciate this announcement. But help us, Father, to cherish it. We thank you and praise you for this demonstration of your love in sending your Son. We thank you and praise you that around the world today there is celebration this week because of your sending your Son. And I pray, Father, that it would sink well into our hearts and minds, that we would rejoice in it, and like the shepherds, we would make it known, or as we sung, we would go tell it on the mountains. That we would let others know that the Savior, Jesus Christ, was born. That, Father, we would take it to the cross, to the resurrection, so that people might understand the hope that we have in him. And might you continue to build your church as this gospel message goes forth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Here in our text, we noted last week in the first seven verses that this is probably one of the most widely known passages of Scripture throughout the entire world, through Hollywood, and even as we brought it down last week, is even a part of the Charlie Brown Christmas. It has been expounded upon throughout the world and made sensitive so that many even singers who have recorded all types of music have recorded songs coming from this particular text. Israel, through nothing of their own, as we noted last week, have been the chosen people of God. As God created man in his own image and likeness, he saw that as time went on, man just got deeper and deeper into sin, to the extent that every thought and intention of his heart was only wicked continually. A picture that mankind doesn't want to recognize and even today would not even want to talk about because it would not be politically correct. And yet, that's the reality, but God in his love chose the nation of Israel to stand out. To stand out as a testimony to the one true living God. To be a representative of God in the midst of all the pagan and false gods that were around in the world. He had given promises, though his people, Israel as well, though chosen, were rebellious. They were sinful. They were unfaithful to him throughout the years. And those promises, as we noted last week, came through particularly the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant, which was given to them. And that is important to our text to be reminded of that. Why? Because as a nation chosen by God, they among all people were looking for the promises of God to come true, and they were anticipating the coming Messiah, the coming chosen one by God to come into the world to redeem them as a nation, as a people from their sins, which leads to the concept of the Savior, to be the Savior of their souls and the Savior of them as a nation. I want to turn back just for a moment to another very familiar passage of Scripture. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, so you see, again, this quoted passage of Scripture often in relationship to the nation of Israel. In Isaiah chapter 9, I'm going to pick it up in verse 1 and read down to verse 7. We all know verse 6, but I want to give it a little context. And you notice the very first word, it says, but. I'm going to come back to that. But there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt, but later on he shall make it glorious by way of the sea on either side of Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who lived in a dark land, the light will shine on them. You shall multiply the nation. You shall increase with their gladness. They will be glad in your presence, as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you shall break the yoke of their burden and the staff of their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, as at the battle of Midian. For every boot of the booted warrior in the battle tumult, the cloak rolled in blood will be for burning, fuel for the fire. Why? For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. What a tremendous promise. But before you turn the page, go back now to verse 22 of chapter 8. In chapter 8, verse 22, the Lord said this, then they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be driven away into darkness. That was the condition of the nation. Darkness, gloom. And in chapter 9, it starts with the word, but. There's going to be a change that takes place. In the midst of darkness, this promise that God had given that a babe would be born and that a child would come into the world and that child would be the mighty God. And he would be the promise that Israel was looking for. They had that in the Old Testament. And as we come to our passage in Luke chapter 2, you need to understand that. It's been, they've walked away from God. There's been darkness in the world. There's been gloom. Years have gone by. Decades have gone by. Centuries. Millennia. They've passed and they've come and gone. And they're still waiting for Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 to come to pass. And then as we walked into our text last week in chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, the deliverer has come. He's come into the world. And as we saw last week, that's the one that they've long awaited for. He's come in a very humble, yet a prophetic setting. And we will see that again this morning. It's a long-awaited announcement that the Messiah would be here. And his arrival has come. And what is the conditions? Well, that's where we pick it up in our text. They've been waiting for this. He's been born. Israel has turned away from God. They haven't seen, though they're anticipating. And now what's happening? They're involved in the busyness of the world like everybody else. You come into chapter 2, and by the time you get to verse 8, what has taken place? Everybody's busy with taxation, right? Last week. That's why Joseph and Mary have gone back to Bethlehem. They were up in Nazareth. Picture the scene. The world's very busy. There's been an announcement that's made to the world. It's very clear. All the world needs to be taxed. Go back to where you were from. Everybody's aware of this. This is no secret. They're busy. They're going about. They're traveling. What else is going on? All kinds of religious activity. Israel's going about their business. They're involved in their sacrifices, if you will. Allow me, just for comparison, it would be like today, everybody's busy shopping, going back to their homes, and on, all types of services are happening, special programs are happening, things are going on with religious activity, as the norm would be, and things are happening, people are working and going to work and coming from work, and all kinds of things are being spread abroad. And yet, the world's supposed to be looking for the coming Messiah. And he's been born. He's in a stable. And so what happens? That's the setting, and we walk into the setting in verses 8 and 9. In the same region, while Jesus has been born, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And what have you got? Pomp and circumstance? Parades, glamour, worldwide announcements over the internet. They didn't have it back then, but you get the point. Everybody knows about the taxation. Everybody knows about going to get registered. Well, you would assume the most exciting thing that's happened and was anticipated to happen, you would think it would be known everywhere. Somebody today, if there was a birth of a king, if there was a birth in a royal household, if there was a birth in any presidential candidate, the world would have its eyes on it. Is that what we find? No, not at all. What we find is a rather simple, a rather humble, and yet a rather glorious situation. In our text, it says in the same region, all that means is nearby. Nearby what? Nearby Bethlehem. We know that the birth took place in Bethlehem, and what he's saying to us is nearby, guess what? There's shepherds. Well, we know that. We've heard the story over again. I want you to think. Shepherds. What do you mean shepherds? Every day, hardworking, humble people. This was a very lowly occupation. In fact, if you remember, and some of you are familiar with it, even in Egypt, remember, when Joseph is going to be the prince and he comes over and his family's going to come over, whoa, shepherds, keep them outside of the city, give them good land. But that's kind of common folk, and we don't associate with those type of people. That's what we're dealing with. These folks are just like you and I. They're just hardworking people that are doing their job. They're not noticed. They're not part of the Roman. They're not part of the political scene. They're not part of the big names. They're simply shepherds. They were considered, from my research, to be uneducated and unskillful people. Now, I would disagree with that because it takes a lot of skill to be a shepherd back then as well. However, that's how they were looked upon. These aren't the noble people. These are the unskilled, uneducated people out there on the hills. In fact, to help you to appreciate it, my understanding and the reading I did was most of them worked 7 days a week. Really? Well, you say there's a Sabbath. That's right. That is one of the problems with the shepherds. The shepherds always had to take care of their sheep, and they would be involved. And most of the time, as you go through Jewish history, they were seen as ceremonial, unclean people. That's who these shepherds were. They were ceremonially unclean because they were always working and they were dealing with stinky, smelly sheep that were going to be used many times for ceremonial sacrifices, and these people were the lowly of the lowly. They really were. They were despised. They were understood by the religious people that were in positions of authority to be basically the sinners. You remember, we're going to get to it eventually in Luke, how there's the prayer going on with the Pharisee saying, I'm glad I'm not like this tax collector because I do this, I do that. He's a sinner. That's the way they looked at shepherds. Shepherds, they're sinners. We understand that. They knew it. And what are they doing? Yet, by the way, I should mention this. Isn't it interesting who God chooses? What was Abraham? A shepherd. What was David? A shepherd. Who was Jesus Christ? The good shepherd. God has chosen to have people to be elders today and shepherds. That's what they are, shepherds. By the way, we're nothing. People, if we look at pastors and shepherds, like they're no, we're nothing. We're here to serve. We're here to shepherd a flock. Okay, lowly. And you and I, we're in that category. It says they're staying out in the fields by night. What is that dealing with? Just to help you understand it. By the way, because of that and the shepherds being out overnight, let me give you a picture of it. Oftentimes, because it is singular here, by the way, when it says they're watching over their flock, a lot of the shepherds would get together at nighttime, and what they would do is they would gather the shepherds, and at that particular time, a lot of times it was stone walls, but there were other types with one entrance, and they would gather the sheep at night into those areas, and they would protect them. And this watch is very good term. Military would understand it. Some would guard watch against robbers, and they would take turns watching over the sheep. It wasn't necessarily that they were, you know, gathering around here, but they were protecting the sheep. And one would take a watch, and the other one would take a break when they got tired. Another one would guard that entrance, and they basically worked together as shepherds because they had multitudes of that. But because of this setting, just so I make a comment on it, a lot of people have tried to determine the date of when Jesus was born, and they get into this situation, and they say, well, if they're watching over their sheep by night, it couldn't have been January, or it couldn't have been December. It had to be at least January. It was probably the springtime that it happened, and they get into all of these dates and so forth. Let me just remind you, by the way, first of all, of the month of December in Methuen, Massachusetts, and what it's going to be Christmas Eve predicted right now. And that is over 60 degrees. Why am I saying that? Because, again, we weren't living there. And from the reading I've done, it wasn't uncommon to have a very warm winter in that area. And where they were nearby, it is very common for the sheep to go out nearby when it's a warm winter. So when was it? June? I'll give you this. The main point is this. We don't know, and nobody can prove or disprove the exact date. And the best reading I did, I came across, was this. I'll just give it to you quickly. It was from Lenski, and here's what he said. I quote, "While December 25th is only traditional and goes back to the celebration of the Nativity in Rome, on that date in the 4th century, it is at least traditional and better than deductions that have no basis whatsoever nor any assail to the old date without furnishing even the inkling of anything that is new. Only one conclusion is sound, namely that Jesus the Christ was born at night. And you know what? He's right. Why? Because the text says it was nighttime and they were out there and he was just born and they're going to go see him with this announcement. So don't worry about the date so much. But let's get back to the text. What does he see? He sees a single angel. This angel is not identified like he was with Mary and Zacharias. There we knew it was Gabriel, so we don't know who it is. I'm not even going to touch it. But they also see the glory of the Lord. Notice that. The glory of the Lord in verse 9. It is bright. It's in contrast. It's nighttime. It's dark. They're out in the field. They're protecting the sheep. It's quiet and so forth. And they're watching for animals. They're watching for thieves that might come along. And what do they see? They see the glory of the Lord. Just for time's sake, I'll tell you this. The last time the glory of the Lord was seen prior to the New Testament was in Ezekiel chapter 11. And do you know what that was? The glory of the Lord departing from the earth. The next time it's seen is at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, where God is coming back to really actively be involved. Not that he's not behind the scenes, but actively right here on the earth. And the glory of the Lord seen. And what did it cause? It caused them to be terrified. And we pick it up in the passage. And it says, beginning, the actual announcement takes place in verses 10 through 12. He says, but the angel said to them, the first of all, the news is what? Comforting. Don't be terrified. That's what he says. They were terrified. And just as a little side trip, you've heard it from me before, those that are regular attendees, but let us remind ourselves. When you hear people talking about talking to the Lord or the seeing the Lord, and they're not terrified, that is totally contrary to the Word of God. When you see people that were confronted with the glory of God, going all the way back to Moses, Abraham, all of them, even to the book of Revelation, they fall down on the knees. They are frightened by being in the presence of the living God or anyone that he sent. But he says, don't be afraid. You know what? Isn't it good? Most of the news that we get, we're terrified of. Whether it be in the internet and what we're dealing with, whether it be from a doctor, whether it be from things in the family, all kinds of things, we get terrified at the news. Isn't it nice to get good news? Don't you want good news? I do. Here they are living in the midst of taxation. They're living in the midst of being taken out of their homes, involved in travel, Rome's in power, all kinds of things. And what have we got? We got encouraging news because it says here in the verse, it says, don't be afraid. And then the second thing, for behold, I bring you good news. We need that. Listen, folks, if you get nothing else out of today's message, all the way through this, that is what we have for the world. The world that you and I are living in have all kinds of bad news, whether it's accurate or it's inaccurate, whether it's dealing with the environment and how the planet is getting bad and melting, or whether it's dealing with war, or whether it's dealing with politics, or whether it's dealing with the medical profession, or whether it's dealing with finances and all of that stuff. Most of the time, we are absolutely saturating our brains with bad news. We have good news. And the angels have a good announcement. It was so good, it says, third point, is that it wasn't only good news, but of great joy. This is news that brings joy to our lives. And I want you to see this. It's also universal. Why? Because he says it's for all people. And I have studied the text, just so you know, and looked at it carefully. Because many argue that for all people is just the Israelites. It's all of the Israelites. It means like it's even good for you shepherds as well as the priests. And it's good for all Israelites. And by the way, part of that is if you look at verse 68, it says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. if you look at verse 72, to show mercy toward our fathers in the covenant. And these are the passages that they go back to. Of course it is. The Jews knew the covenants. But is it limited to them? While I would you wait to expound the text, just turn the page of your Bibles and go to chapter 2, and I'll tell you why I say it's universal. When we get to chapter 2, Simeon, who is going to see the baby later on, is going to say this, verses 30 to 32. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples. Well, who is that? A light of revelation to the Gentiles and a glory to your people Israel. No, this news is for all people, Jew, Gentile alike, old, young, rich, poor, and it is today. We ought to go give this good news to the Jews, to the Gentiles, to the young and to the old, to the male and the female, to the rich and to the poor, to kings and to shepherds. Why? Because everybody needs good news, and particularly this type of good news. Why? He tells them where the good news is going to be found, verse 11. For today, and that's why I want you to notice that, he's talking to them at nighttime, and it happened this day. It says, today in the city of David, we know that is Bethlehem. We saw that last week as we looked at it in verses 1 to 7. There has been born for you, and here's what's been born. Notice, number one, a what? Savior. Folks, that is good news. Why a Savior? You know why? Because people need a Savior because we're sinners. And the world does not want that message today. You're seeing it in your life over and over again. I share this in the Sunday evening messages of dealing with counseling. This world is saturated with taking no responsibility and blame shifting. Every type of thing that is going on is either the environment you grow up in, it was your parents' fault, it's the environment's fault, it's this is one's fault, and everybody wants to pass the buck, and nobody wants to talk about plain sin and disobedience, whether it be from parents all the way down to children. Rather than say they're disobeying and they're sinful, we got all kinds of excuses for what they're doing wrong. And it's true with adults. You know what? You keep painting that picture, you're never going to need a Savior. Jesus came into the world, even the Pharisees couldn't see that they needed a Savior. He came into the world to be a Savior first. Why? People need that. If they go all through their life and accomplish everything that they can in this world, and they don't know the Savior, they have a meaningless life. And they will spend eternity apart. But God has made a provision. This announcement was a great one. It is that there is a Savior. Someone who can save our soul. Someone who can save us and have a relationship with God. He can save us from our sin. Not religion. Not our own good efforts. Not only that, it's further identified in this announcement says, who is the Christ? What does that mean? Now remember, Jesus is going to be his name. Why? Because he's going to save his people. Why? Remember? From their sins. So a Savior. A Christ, what does that mean? The anointed one of God. He's the only one. You've heard this from me before. That verse that we quote over and over and over again. His only begotten son. Monogenes. Excuse me. One of a kind. There is no other Savior. You can chase all the religions of the world. I get that argument as a pastor often. There's all these religions in the world. Do you mean to tell me they're all wrong and yours is right? No, I don't mean to tell you that they're all wrong and mine's right. I tell you that all religions of the world are wrong, and the only one that's right is God, and that's all who cares, we care about, and it's not a religion, it's his son. And it's a person. It's the one that was the anointed of God, the sinless one that would come into the world to save, the sinless one of God who would pay the penalty and price for sin, the one that God approves. And I want you to notice the third title. He's also Lord. There's so much debate about that today. To me, the theological debates, in a sense, make me laugh. Why? Even at the announcement of his birth, it simply said, look it, he's the Savior, he's the Christ, and he's Lord. End of discussion. You can't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and him not be your Lord. Well, I'll make him that later on. Really? You don't make anything. Neither do I. He is Lord. And it's what everybody needs. And you know what? It's interesting because Philippians says, one day every knee shall bow and every single tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is what? Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let this Christmas be the one that you understand that he's Lord now. He's not only my Savior. Jesus isn't just a ticket to heaven. He's our Savior. He saves us from our sin. But he's also the anointed one of God, and he's my Lord. He has the right to my life. How many of us, even in this room, have spent years, maybe 40, 50, 60, 20, 10, even since salvation, living for ourselves and just waiting to get to be with God? What a disappointment that's going to be when he hasn't been ruling your life. And when you leave everything behind, none of it's going with you. None of it. I had an interesting discussion, a couple of them recently, with people, even about our lives as believers. You know what? As you and I share the gospel and the good news and what Christmas is really all about with people, that is what will have an impact for all eternity. Not how much money, not what position you had, not how many children you had, not what your weight was, not how long you lived, none of that. What will have eternal value is you, your soul, and all that you've impacted for eternity. What a mission field you have with your own children and I have with our own children to make sure they understand the gospel. To make sure that you leave a legacy behind where mom and dad lived for the glory of God rather than accumulating all the stuff that will rot. Not that we can't enjoy it. We need to see that. Jesus Christ came to be Savior, to be Christ, to be Lord. It's interesting the sign that they got. What was the sign? It was simple. How could they distinguish to know who the Messiah was? Well, he tells them in verse 12, he says, this will be the sign for you. Because with the shepherds, they heard the news, and how am I going to know that I got to the right place and I saw the right one? When I go to Bethlehem, there's a lot of people. In fact, I know there's a lot of people because some people can't even get into the inn and there's no place for them. So it's a pretty crowded area. There are babies that are born every day. How will I distinguish the Messiah? How will I know that he's the one? How will I know that it's Jesus Christ? Well, I'll tell you what. You go back to Bethlehem and he says in verse 12, what? This will be the sign. You'll find a baby wrapped in clothes. Or swaddling clothes, as we hear in the King James. What is that? Pieces of clothes were wrapped around him. Well, that's not unusual. What's unusual? It's the next phrase. What? You'll find this one lying in a manger. Whoa. What does that mean? Just what it says. You're going to find it because though he's King of Kings, though he's Lord of Lords, though he is the anointed one of God, though he is the Savior of the world, though he is Lord of all, you'll find this one in an animal feeding trough. When you find that one, that is my choice one. Is that the way we would find a king come into this world? Is that the way you would normally find a royal birth? I would say to you, no. No pomp and circumstances. How amazing that the God of God, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of all, would humble himself, not only to take on flesh, but simple birth, and be found in a place where animals feed. And that's where you'll find him. That's what we're celebrating. The birth of a Savior at this time of year. So while people are fighting and arguing about dates, while people are fighting and arguing about this and that and all the traditions that have come with it, I would say to you as a pastor this before I get to the next couple of verses. You know what? Celebrate the birth of Christ. Enjoy it. Enjoy your family traditions. Those are great. Build those things. but never lose fact of the magnificent of this announcement, that something that has been waited for such a long time, in a dark world, a sinful world, God made this announcement that he's come. The Messiah has come, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we rejoice in. We rejoice in the anointed one of God came into this world to save us. And that's what we're celebrating. We're celebrating that announcement. And what was it like then? Was there a celebration that went on? Well, let's look at the reaction in verses 13 to 14. It was in heaven. First, you have one angel making the announcement, and he says, look, go and find the child. This is how you'll know he's in that manger. He's in that trough. He's already been born. And what happens? Heaven cannot hold back. Verse 13. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts. Now there's multiple angels. And what are they doing? Praising God. They're praising God, and they're saying what? Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men, with whom he is pleased. And there is some debate about that passage. It is not really, I'll be frank about it, the way it's translated in the King James almost gives you the impression that he's pleased with those who earn pleasure from him. It's not that at all. Literally, the translation is men of his good pleasure, or literally, those upon whom God's favor rests. Now that's important. Why? Because heaven's rejoicing and saying, glory to God in the highest, peace on men among whom God's peace rests. Who does God's peace rest upon? Only those who have believed in the Savior. Only those. You know, you can be here in this room right now, and I've been coming to church for a long time, and I can't see your heart. But I'll tell you this. The God of creation knows your very thought afar off, according to Psalm 139. He knows you're sitting down. He knows you're uprising. He knows your thoughts afar off. He knows when you go to bed what you think about. He knows what's going on all the time. And he says, the only way you can have peace with me, turn with me to one passage. Go with me to Romans chapter 5. And to have peace in your heart that people can't see is when you understand it can only come through Jesus Christ. And in Romans chapter 5, in verse 1, it says, therefore, having been justified. Now, it's talking past there. Why? Because he says, by faith. We have peace, notice this, with God. This is what the angels are rejoicing about. Peace on earth. Well, we don't see it here. They didn't see it there physically. Where's the real peace? On earth with God. How does that happen? It says right there in verse 1, through, watch this, our Lord Jesus Christ. That is where peace. Sure, there was an announcement of peace to men on the earth. And there was the announcement that came from heaven. And why is heaven rejoicing? Because there has been a gap between man and God ever since the fall of Adam, even to this day. But now God has sent into the world in his perfect timing. Galatians chapter 4 was the perfect timing right up to his death. In God's perfect timing, he has sent his son into the world. Why? To be the Savior, the Christ, the Lord. And even heaven rejoices about that. And isn't it sad? And while heaven rejoices about that, that so many Israelites, let me start with them, missed the whole celebration. And here he was in a stable. And who were the ones that recognized it? Simply shepherds, ordinary people who understood the message of God, heard the message of God, rejoiced in the message of God. And time isn't going to allow it today, but I'll have to wait till next week. But 15 to 20, what have you got? They're going to go away and no one can restrain their voices. I've got news. Go tell it on the mountain. Go tell it on the hills. Go tell it in the city. Go tell it in the families. They had no problem whatsoever. They're going to go and confirm this and find it just as God said. They're going to believe it and they're going to go tell others. As we come to Christmas time, There'll be all kinds of traditions that will be enjoyed. There'll be all kinds of messages that will be given. But I'll challenge you and myself with this. Even this story that we've heard many, many times, do we get its point? Do we see that the heavens are rejoicing because now the gap has been able to be taken care of by that child in that stable, who came with no pomp and ceremony other than in heaven, who came and was announced to ordinary people, who came to be the Savior of the world? And the ones that are going to have peace with God are the ones that believe the message, are the ones that go and trust in Him, are the ones, as it says in chapter 2, in whom God has shown His favor and His favor rests on Him. And you know what? That's you and I if we've trusted in Christ. Christmas time is a wonderful occasion, and it ought to be the time for rejoicing. And you know what? My family has always personally enjoyed to go see the lights that are around. I don't know about you, but that's always been kind of a tradition with us. I love it. We go look for certain places to go and watch the lights that are lit, and that's great. It's a time for presents. I enjoy them. Give me all you want. So, no. You know what I'm saying. We all enjoy presents. It's a wonderful thing. We do. And we enjoy that. I love having family get together. Isn't it great? You have been looking forward to your students, and some of them are home, and some of you have family that's scattered like I do, different parts of the country. They're not all going to be able to get here, but it's great to get with family, and we cherish every moment we can get with that. And that's all great. But if that's all Christmas means to you, if that all Christmas is to you, you missed it. Because the greatest part of Christmas is the gift that God sent. It's the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the one that the angels are rejoicing about. It's the one that those who have placed faith in Christ can rejoice about. And it's our heart's prayer here at Fellowship Bible Church that this Christmas you'd really rejoice in the Savior that God sent. And if you know Him, that you'd be comforted, that you'd understand you have peace with God, that you understand you'd have nothing to fear, that you understand that God has reconciled you to Himself through His Son, and that He grew and went to the cross for you. He died and paid the penalty and price. And for those of you who don't know Him, oh, you might sing the songs and might enjoy all of those other things, and you should. We enjoyed caroling. I complimented one of the houses we went to. I said, I think your lights are great. And they appreciated that. But if that's all they've got, they haven't got the gift of God that was sent. And if you haven't trusted in Christ, this is the Christmas to do it. That's what we celebrate. We celebrate as they rejoiced in heaven, we here on earth rejoice in that God took time to shine a light in darkness in sending His Son, His only Son, that whosoever believeth in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. May God bless your Christmas. Might you have truly a Merry Christmas, but more important, a Christmas that rejoices in God's free gift in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You and praise You for that wonderful announcement that took place now over a couple of thousand years old. What a night, what an experience for these shepherds, common, humble people, attending to their job, despised, looked down upon by the world, even because of their position and in many people's mind, how they were ceremonially unclean. And yet, Father, they heard the message, they believed it, and then they made it known. And I pray that those who know Christ, thank You that we have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You that we rejoice in Your Son coming. But we also look forward to His coming again. And Father, our lives can be so busy with so many things and lose sight of eternity. Help us to live for the glory of God. Help us to make that good news known, not just in the mountains, but in our homes, with our acquaintances, that people might come to understand that they can have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through this birth that took place. And might we see many during this season come to know the true Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Might we rejoice in it ourselves and really appreciate all that you've done and allow him to just lead and guide in our life as we look forward to the coming year. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.